Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
When Kim asked me to preach this cover this Sunday, I knew what I wanted to talk about, but I knew that I didn't want to talk about it at the same time because I believe God wanted me to teach this, but it may be kind of difficult for me to teach about. First of all, we're not going to learn something new. I'm sorry, you came here on this Sunday. You're not going to learn something new. I'm pretty sure for most of y'all, it's something you've already known. But it's good to be reminded about some things, especially as we start a new year. It's great to be reminded about this great three attributes of God. So it's not new for us, but something to be reminded about. And I'm just going to be really honest with you. Here lately, these past 2 months, and I'll share with why this has all been struggling for me. I've just been kind of struggling physically, spiritually, and it's just been really kind of tough for me with my walk with God. And I'll share about that here in a second. So when Kim asked me to preach, I'm like, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. I've had wonderful youth leaders kind of cover for me on Wednesday nights and do some things. But it has been. I've just been exhausted because it's been a rough 2 months for my family. Of just everything that's been kind of going on with us since Thanksgiving. And that's really poured into my spiritual life. I'm sure like most of y'all, when tough things happen in life, that definitely goes against to your spiritual life. You think, God, why? Well, that's really all you can say is, why, God? Why? Why did that go on? Did that happen? So it's not going to be about me this morning, but in order for us to get to where I want us to get to, we've got to cover a little bit about me so I can tell you of why God taught me this or God told me this, and I want to share with you. So again, it's all about Jesus this morning, but I'm gonna kind of start with me first to get to the Jesus part. So really, these past 2 years have been difficult for my family because my youngest daughter, Eleanor. I know a lot of y'all know about Eleanor, and I hate to use her as an illustration, but for this message, I thought, I've got to start with her. For those that don't know about my youngest daughter, Eleanor, she was born in 2013. When we took her home, within the first few weeks, she started having seizures. And then we took her to the doctor, and the doctor said that, yeah, that's not good. Take her to the hospital. We took her to the hospital. The hospital diagnosed her with some kind of syndrome. And my daughter suffers from seizures. She's legally blind. She's missing parts of her brain. Her brain is just completely not put together correctly. And then we do all that. Doctors say, you know, we need to do brain surgery. So we do brain surgery to remove parts of her brain. And then we do some other things with her. We do hyperbaric chamber, trying to alleviate these seizures. We're on all kind of, we were on all kind of prescription medicine for with seizures. And then we even traveled up to Oregon early last year to try alternative medicine. And it seemed like just one thing after another, it just wasn't working for us. And then this last diagnosis that we got back in November was kind of like really difficult for us. Told you it's going to be hard for me. I'll be all right. We'll be all right. So this last diagnosis was really difficult for us because that's when we found that she had a tumor on her abdomen. And we took her to the hospital and they saw it and they said, we need to do surgery. So I say all that to get up to this day of Eleanor's surgery to talk about this prayer for the new year. Because this prayer was, I mean, that's all I could say to God. So we get to that morning of surgery. Now, my wife, Sabrina, she's at the hospital with Eleanor, staying with her. We have another daughter. I'm with Jocelyn at my parents' house. I was staying over there so my parents could watch Jocelyn. And I got up that morning. It was Wednesday, November 25th of last year. And I got up that morning thinking, all right, this is it. We're gonna remove the tumor, and the doctors are going to tell us what it is. And you got to think, the past 2 years, we've been doing one treatment after another, doctors telling us this, you know, seizures, blindness. My daughter, she's severely disabled. She's severely delayed. She probably won't walk. She definitely won't talk. She can't sit up on her own. She's 2-year-old and think of like a newborn baby, and that's where my daughter's at. So that morning, we get up, or I get up, and I always say, you know, some kind of prayer that morning. I got some texts from one, like Susan texts me, other people text me, hey, praying for you. And I know, okay, I've got to sit down and pray just to, like, calm myself to get ready for what the doctors are going to tell us. And I find myself, I just couldn't. I wanted to say something. I tried my best, but just really nothing could come out. I don't know, maybe you've been times like that in your life where just you try to pray to God and it's just difficult. It's just difficult to pray. I finally got something out. And this is all I could say. I mean, I wanted to pray, God, please don't let it be cancer. God, please heal her. Or even, I mean, y'all don't understand where I'm coming from, but even God, if this is what you're going to use to take her, then do it. This is all I could pray. I wrote it down for you. God, only you know what today holds. I trust you. Please give me the strength to endure it. And that's been my prayer every day since Wednesday, November 25th. Because there's so much truth in that. God, only you know what today holds. I trust you. Please give me the strength to endure it. Because as a man, dad, husband, pastor, friend, family member, this is all I have. This is all you have too. You know, we can make plans or try to do things, but really this is it. God, only you know what today holds. I trust you. Please give me the strength to endure it. So I've been thinking about this a lot. And like I said, naturally, when Kim asked me to preach, this was on my heart. I mean, three other things were too, and I kept coming back to this. And so we talked about me. Good. So we got to this point. Now let's talk about Jesus the rest of the time. So we get to here. And this, I thought, would be a great prayer for the start of the new year. You don't have to do this exact prayer. But this prayer talks about three attributes of God that are just wonderful. Now, obviously, I didn't think, I need to pray today. What are three attributes of God I can say to pray about God? No, I was just a broken dad trying to do the very best for my child, and this is what I could come up with. But there's a lot of truth in that statement right there. This prayer focuses on three attributes of God, and I'm going to use big words today. One, because I don't always get to use big words with youth, so I'm going to take advantage of it, but I will explain them, I promise. The first thing I want us to look at, how are we doing on time? God and God alone is omniscient. God and God alone is omniscient. When we talk about that only you know what today holds, that's talk about God being omniscient. And that means omniscience is defined as the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. Again, you know that. I mean, I don't know if you knew that word. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. But you know God knows everything. He does. That's nothing new. We know that. But how many times do we forget that? How many times do we forget that God knows everything? You know, my goodness, why am I worrying about this situation? Why am I upset about this situation? God knows everything. I'm good. God and God alone is omniscient. I'm going to give just a very few verses about some of these theological truths because I don't want to spend a lot of time on the theological truths. And we see in 1 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 20, it says, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, for he knows everything. We see there the scripture talks about, like, look, God knows everything. He knows what your heart, he knows what your heart condemns you of. He knows it all. God knows the past, present, future. He knows all about me and all about you. Only he knows what today holds. You know, because every day is different, right? We try to plan things, but only God knows what today holds. And I want to give a little illustration, kind of a silly illustration, but it was a very real one for me. We do Disciple Now every year, and that's an event for 7th through 12th graders where we take them onto a weekend and just kind of like grow their walk with Christ. We do that by meeting people's homes and adults from this church helping out to do that. And it's such a huge, huge event. Takes months of planning. Sabrina does a great job planning it. I'm the face. She plans it all. She does a great job. And we create a schedule. And we had that schedule down to the T of like, this is where teenagers are going to be. This is what we're doing. This is how long it's going to take. I mean, it's planned out perfectly, if I must say so for myself. But again, only God knows what the day holds. So let me tell you about two stories of last year. 2015, this past Disciple Now we had. Because it doesn't matter how much we planned and scheduled, things still come up. So we had all of our work done Friday, and I'm just like eagerly waiting. Like, oh man, I wish 7 o'clock would get here so we could get started. I don't wait very well. I'm not very patient. I'd rather just do it. So I'm waiting, and 7 o'clock comes, people come, and we get this teenage boy that's new. I don't know him. He came with a friend. His parents fill out the form and whatnot. And we get started, and worship is going on. We're like 10 minutes into Disciple Now. And we start out with worship. And Tommy Bean, which He's not here today, unfortunately. Tommy Bean comes up to me and says, hey, you know that new kid? I'm like, yeah. He goes, I don't know where he is. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know where he is? It's only been 10 minutes. We already lost a kid? He goes, yeah, I don't know. So I go to the forum. I call him. I'm like, hey, what's up? Where are you at? You're supposed to be here. Yeah, my mom, my stepdad came and got me, and we're going to see my aunt. All right. You know, like any good youth pastor, I said, okay, well, let me talk to your mom. Oh, well, you can't. She's in the gas station buying something. All right. Well, let me talk to your stepdad. Oh, okay, sure, no problem. Hands the phone over to another teenager. I mean, you can tell teenagers on the phone. And I'm like, okay. And I hung up. I'm like, Tommy, we're going to their house. So we go to the house, knock on the door at 9:30 at night. And I don't know, living in Ponder, like, you don't just knock on anyone's door at 9:30 at night in Ponder, okay? Like, I'm like, this is not good. So we knock, and obviously, mom's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean he went to Disciple Now? Anyways, long story short, we got taken care of him. But I did not plan that. I'm thinking, this was not on the Disciple Now schedule. You know, lose kid, listen to mom, get shot. You know, this is not the plan. But that's the way it goes, right? Only God knows what today holds. That was Friday night. Let me tell you about a story on Saturday. Cool story on Saturday. Sabrina and I are in the car. We're driving from house to house. We like to drive by house to house and say hi to the teenagers. And then Micah Broadstreet calls me on the phone. Hey, Chris. Yeah, what's up, Micah? We got a problem. What's up? The sheriff are here. And that's at Stephanie Hendricks' house. And I'm like, what are the sheriff doing at your house? Ooh, how about you talk to the sheriff? So I'm looking at the schedule. Yep, no, sheriff phone call was not on the schedule here. And lo and behold, it's not good to prank call 911. If you want to know, don't do that. The sheriff definitely does get involved. So anyways, my point of sharing those two ridiculously stories, other than Disciple Now was great, awesome, but sometimes things happen that's not in our plans. You know what? You can schedule an event down perfectly, but sometimes it just doesn't happen that way, because only God knows what today holds. And I want to look at a guy here for a second in Genesis chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open there. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to talk about a man named Joseph. And actually, each point, we're going to talk about a different man. And first, we're going to talk about Joseph. Now, Joseph was a brother. He had 11 other brothers. 11 other siblings, let me say that. And his dad was Jacob. And Jacob became what's known as Israel, and he had the 12 siblings. And Joseph was highly favored by Jacob. He was one of the youngest one when Jacob was older, so I guess there was some special bond that he had, thinking he was older, and that was one of his younger kids. Even so much that Joseph got a special coat, you know, and all the other siblings are kind of like, what makes you so special? You know, why do you get your own coats? And Joseph was also a dreamer, and he would have dreams, and God would give him dreams. And sometimes Joseph would tell his family the dreams that God gave him. And you kind of think, why would you do that, Joseph, when you read these dreams? But he did. And here is an instance in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11, where Joseph tells a dream that he has to his parents and to his brothers. In verse 9, then he dreamed another dream, Joseph is, and told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. So God gave Joseph a dream that one day his family will bow down to him. Bow down to him. He's not sure why. And I'm guessing if I was one of the brothers, I'd be upset too. His brothers didn't really like that. You know, like, we're going to bow down to you. Because I was the baby in my family. But I've seen older siblings, when the younger kid tells the older kid, hey, I'm going to make more money than you, or I'm going to have more things than you, or they like me more. Typically, the older sibling doesn't like that. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Like, hey, I know you're older than me, but you're going to be bowing down to me one day. So they didn't care for that. And they decided to put a plan together. And they said, you know what? When we see Joseph walking through, let's throw him in a pit. So they saw Joseph, and they did that. They threw him in a pit because they were just so upset with him. But they didn't know what to do with him. So continue on the story, Genesis 37, verses 27 through 28. We see what they decide to do with Joseph. And Simeon is talking here. No, I'm sorry, not Simeon, Judah. The brother Judah is talking. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Let's stop there for a second, because I'm thinking, well, if I'm Joseph, and God gave me this really cool dream, but then I'm walking through the pasture one day, and my brother snatched me up, throw me in a pit. I'm thinking, this is not how I thought my day would turn out. You know, I'm thinking we would do some stuff, and then eventually they'd bow down to me. But no, now I'm in a pit. I'm also thinking, God, you gave me a dream of my family bowing down to me, but now I'm a slave in Egypt? I would be confused if I was him. So again, only God knows what today holds. So Joseph gets sold into slavery, and he gets up going to Egypt, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 39 now. So he gets there, and then he's sold to this man named with the title Potiphar, and he becomes a slave in his house. And Joseph's really good. I mean, he's an upstanding character of integrity. So Potiphar likes him. You know what? You can kind of run my house and do a good job. But Potiphar wasn't the only one that took to Joseph. Potiphar's wife also liked Joseph. She was thinking, he's handsome. So she asked Joseph, would you lie with me? My husband's gone. Lie with me. And Joseph's thinking, oh, slow your roll. I'm not about that, and I'm not going to do that. So he runs away. And side note, Joseph gives us a wonderful, wonderful illustration of what to do. When temptation comes our way, we don't try to fight it. We flee from it. That's what Paul talks about, that when temptation comes, you flee. And that's what Joseph does. This woman offers herself up to him, and he says, I'm out of here. But if you do that, make sure you grab all your clothes, because Joseph left part of his garment there, and that was his downfall. So let's continue on the story of Genesis 39, verses 11 through 12. But one day, when he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And then what she does is she decides to flip it. He tried to rape me. Since he didn't take my advantage, he tried to rape me. And she told that to her husband Potiphar, Genesis 39, 19 through 20. So now, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. I imagine Joseph was thinking, well, this is not how I thought my day would end. If you saw the beginning of Scripture, he went to work. He went to work. And then what happened? He ended up getting arrested. I went to work, and now I'm in prison. Not what I thought the dream I had would turn out. Not how I thought my day would turn out. Remember, only God knows what today holds. Well, while in jail, Joseph was a model inmate. He did everything he was asked. He even was promoted to higher ranks within the jail. He was favorited, and he began interpreting dreams for the chief cupbearer and the chief baker that were there. And they were like, wow, Joseph, thank you very much. We won't forget about you. We're going to get you out of jail. And as soon as they got out of jail, they forgot about Joseph. And 2 years later, the Pharaoh says, I've had this dream, and I need someone to interpret it. And it was there at that moment that the cupbearer said, I think I know a guy. I do know a guy. His name is Joseph. Man, how can I forget about that guy? I told him I was going to help him. I didn't. So tell you what, Pharaoh, you need to tell Joseph about your dream. And they got Joseph out of jail, taken to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream, and Joseph interprets it with the help of God. In Genesis 41, 37 through 40, we see Joseph's life continue on. 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. Now imagine Joseph now is in bewilderment. He's thinking, wow, that's not how I thought this day was going to go. I was a prisoner, and now I'm the second in command of Egypt. Only God knows what today holds. Let me explain the rest of the story to you real quick before we read one more verse out of Joseph in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph, it was a dream. Pharaoh's dream was about a famine coming. And Joseph told the Pharaoh, we need to prepare for this famine. It's going to last 7 years. And then the Pharaoh said, Joseph, since you're so smart, you take over and you plan for it. And Joseph does that. And he's highly favored. He becomes a second in command. And then one day his brothers, the famine has hit their family, and they come to Joseph. They don't recognize him. And they say, please, sir, we need help. We need food. What can we do? You know what they did? They bowed down to Joseph and they said, please help. And Joseph recognized them and he saw them. And then he did some things to mess with their brain a little bit, but eventually he tells him who he is. And in Genesis 45, this is what he tells them, verses 4-5. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph knew that everything in his life had to happen to get him to that point. All this was God's plan for his life. It may not be the way he wanted it to happen. You know, I don't think we ever decide, you know, if I go to jail, then get released, I could really glorify God with that. That'd be awesome. No, we don't think about that way. But God orchestrates it that way. To what we think is a horrible, horrible thing in our life, God turns it around and it can use it for his good. And then Joseph realized the dream that God gave him came true. None of us know what each day holds. Only God does. For he and he alone is omniscient. God and God alone is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And then when we understand that God is all-knowing, I think we begin to understand our place. We become humble. Because I'm not all-knowing. God is. So then I'm not God. I'm humbled. I'm forever in the mercy and kindness of the one who knows it all. So there's only one thing I can do. For the one who knows it all, the only thing I can do is trust. All I can do is trusting. And that goes to our point number two. Trusting God is my acknowledgement of his omnipresence. Trusting God is my acknowledgement of his omnipresence. Now, omnipresence means this. I'm pretty sure you know, but let me just review. God is present everywhere. God is present everywhere. Now, let me be clear about this because there's one idea maybe you've heard of called pantheism, and it's pretty popular now with those young people, but it's the idea that God is in everything. I'm saying God is present everywhere. Pantheism says God is in everything, meaning God is in this music stand, or God is in this speaker, or God's in this floor because God created everything. God is in everything. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying that God is present everywhere. Because in Christianity, God's omnipresence is twofold for us. There's this idea of transcendence and the idea of immanence. Now, transcendence means that God's present everywhere because, well, he's everywhere at one time. God is not in one exact location at one time, meaning, like, this microphone stand is on this stage in this room right now. No, God is transcendent. He's up in space, in the star. He's everywhere. He can't be pinpointed to one location. But we also mean twofold that God is immanent. Now, you're going to call me a hypocrite here in a second. And that means that God is here right now, right next to me. Or if you're a follower, that he's right inside you. So we understand God's omnipresence is twofold, is transcendent, that God is everywhere around us from in space and heaven and here on earth. But God is also immanent, meaning he's right here next to us. And you would probably say, well, that sounds kind of hypocritical, Chris. He's that, and how can he be both? It's cool, isn't it? I don't know either, but he can be. He can be both. He can be transcendent and immanent. That's his omnipresence of it. God is present everywhere. Psalm 139, verses 7-10, helps support this idea of, I'm going to read it off the screen here. Let's go to it. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The psalmist is saying God's presence is everywhere. No matter where you go, God is with us. No matter what you're going through, God is there. And it's by trusting in God that we acknowledge his presence. It's by trusting him, knowing that, God, I know you're here. I just trust to know that you're here. Now, when I first wrote that sentence of trusting God is my acknowledgement of his omnipresence, I wanted to use the word confession. I wanted to say trusting God is my confession of his omnipresence. Because at first I was stuck that when I trust someone, I tell them, I trust you. And there it is. But trust is so much more than just a word. It's also just an action with it. It's a word, but it's an action. It's me confessing my trust in someone, but also it's me walking in it faithfully. If you know the trust fall illustration, I was going to perform it here to this morning, but I don't trust any of the men in this church to catch me. So what it is, I'll just explain it to you. The trust fall is someone stands here like this, and the other person is behind them, and this person begins to start falling, and they trust that that person's going to catch them. Well, when you do that, you're trusting two things. One, that the person's going to catch them, but two, that they're just going to be there. Please be there to catch me. And when we trust God, that's what we're saying. God, I'm acknowledging that you're going to be there for me. I trust you in that your presence is going to be there. And I want to talk about another guy, Moses. And you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 7 is where we're going to be at with that. But Moses, I know you know about Moses. You've probably seen the movie Prince of Egypt. So we'll use that to our basis. So Moses was a Hebrew, and then he got into the royal family. And then he grew up in the royal family, but then he saw this Egyptian beating up on this Hebrew, which is what he was, and he just went mad crazy. So he murdered that Egyptian. Then he ran away because he was scared of what was going to happen to him. So he ran away, and he's in this wilderness, and then running, he sees a bush catch up on fire, and it says, Moses. And he goes, whoa, yes. And then the Moses says, for I am God, you're on holy ground, take off your sandals. And that bush said, which was God, by the way, I want you to go to Egypt to talk to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, me? I stutter. Why would I want to talk to the leader of Egypt? You do not want me. But the bush eventually convinced him, and Moses trusts God. And he says, all right, I will do it. So God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, grab his brother Aaron to talk for him, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And here's our, make sure I cover everything with Moses there. We're good. So Moses trusts God, and he goes to Pharaoh. And here's our first exchange. So Moses and Aaron, starting in verse 10, went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. All right. I'm an awkward person, if you haven't noticed already. So when I see something awkward, I live in it. And to me, this had to be awkward. Let me explain it to you what I'm talking about. Maybe it's just my humor. But I'm thinking, God, you told Moses to take Aaron's staff and drop it, and it's going to turn into a snake. And I would just be like, drop the mic kind of thing. What up? You know, look at me, right? And then I would just be like standing like this. What you got? And instead, yeah, see, my humor's weird. My humor is weird. Instead, Pharaoh tells his magicians, yo, do the same thing. So they all drop their staff, and they become snakes. And I can just imagine, like, Moses and Aaron, like that. And then, like, Moses going to Aaron, what just happened? God told us to do this, right? And Aaron's like, and as they're talking, Scripture says, do I have it? Did I put it on here? I don't know if I did or not. Let me check. I can't remember if I did. I didn't. As Scripture says that Aaron's staff went over there and swallowed the rest of the staffs up. So they're over here talking like, what did we do wrong? Meanwhile, that staff's over here eating the rest of them. And I'm sure they probably looked like, oh, that's right. What up? So like, what do you got, Pharaoh? And the Pharaoh, Scripture says, Pharaoh, his heart still remained hardened. He still wouldn't listen. Still wouldn't listen. So Moses and Aaron, they leave, and they walk back home. Imagine that walk back home. You know, you're God, I trusted you. You know, you told me to go tell Pharaoh to do this, and we did that cool thing with the staff, like you said, and like still didn't listen to us. Imagine that walk home. It had to be horrible. Anyways, God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh. Go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. And Moses trusted God. Moses trusted God, and he did it. In Exodus chapter chapter 7, verse 20 through 22, we have that excerpt. So Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Again, well, this is awkward. We put our staff in the Nile, and it turns blood red. You know, beat that, buddy. Oh, you can. They did the exact same thing. You just got, man, this is just getting a little embarrassing right now. And Moses and Aaron, they leave because Pharaoh's heart's hardened, and they leave again. So God tells Moses to go back to the Pharaoh. And Moses trusts God, and he goes. Exodus chapter 8, verse 6 through 7. This is our third encounter with Pharaoh. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up in the land of Egypt. Oh, man, this is just getting ridiculous. Like I said, this is just getting embarrassing. Brutal. They got rid of the frogs, and they look at Pharaoh and say, look, man, you got to let the people go. And the Pharaoh is just, it's not going to happen. So Moses and Aaron walk back home. And then God talks to Moses again. Go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And at one point, you have to think, Moses is thinking, when is enough enough? These guys are doing the exact same thing we're doing, and it's getting awkward. It's beyond awkward. It's just pathetic to me, God. What's going on? But Moses just trust that God is going to show up, and he's going to do something more miraculous than the magicians can do. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, what's the definition of crazy? Doing the same thing over and over, thinking you're going to get a different result. Moses was crazy. He went back to Pharaoh over and over and got the same exact result. But he trusted God. He trusted God. And this time, there's a different outcome. Our fourth encounter, Exodus chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Now imagine, I would think, an even bigger awkward silence, because now they did something. And they're over here. I just see it. They're over here like, oh, God, please work, please work, please work, please work, please work, please work. And they're just looking like, okay, they can't do it so far. And then, you know, all right. Because, you know, we're not at this anymore. We're like, oh, gosh, this is embarrassing. All right, they can't do it. And then Moses probably looks to Aaron. They can't do it. And then Aaron's like, I know. So you start hearing snickering, probably, I imagine, with this going on. And then his magicians are trying to reciprocate it, and they can't. They can't do it. So they're looking at this Pharaoh defeated like, look, we can't do this. So if we can't do it, it doesn't come from man. So then they tell Pharaoh something because they realize something that the Pharaoh didn't. They realize this. Let's go to the next scripture they're living. They realize in Exodus 8:19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The magicians realized, look, this is not anything from man. This is from God. And then the story goes that God tells Moses to go back to Pharaoh over and over and over. And then eventually Pharaoh lets the Hebrews go. But the trust that Moses had, knowing that each time there was failure with it sometimes, he still knew, God, I know you're here. I know you're right here with me. The trust that he had in God, he would continue to do that over and over. And then God showed him, look, you're keep being faithful and trusting me. When I think many of us would say, look, God, enough is enough. You haven't done what you said you would. We do this and then they match it. We do this and they match it again. And it's just getting embarrassing. That's what I would say. And I would say, God, you're not holding up to your end of the bargain. Enough is enough. Haven't we had enough of this? I know I've said it to God about Eleanor. Look, God, enough is enough. Seizures, blindness, can't talk, can't walk, and now cancer. Enough is enough. Maybe you've been there. You've said, God, enough is enough. I cannot handle any more. But if you look at the life of Moses and the way he kept going on and on and on, and he said, trust. You know, when we come up to the God who knows everything, all we can do is trust. Trust him. We may not understand why it happens that way. We may think we can't handle any more, but we have to trust. And just as a side note, trusting God is being obedient to him. You know, that's what Moses did. He didn't understand everything what God was telling him to do, but he was obedient. He just did it. You know, Moses wasn't special. He was a murderer with a speech impediment, but he was obedient. And being obedient is hard because trusting God is hard, especially during tough times. Trusting God is hard. That's why we need strength. Not our strength, but God's strength. And that's going to lead us to the last point this morning. Well, we got to hurry up. God is omnipotent. I'm not. A proper definition is that God is all-powerful and able to do whatever he wills, since his will is limited by his nature. God can do everything that is in harmony with his perfections. So God is all-powerful. God is all the strength. And a good example of this is seen in the life of Abraham. And we're going to be back in Genesis chapter 17 very briefly. Abraham, who was with his dad, and he has a family, and his dad dies, and God tells Abraham, leave your home country, go to this new land. And Abraham follows God. He believes, he trusts in faith to God. He does that. And then God tells Abraham that, Abraham, you're going to be the father of so many descendants, a father of a nation. And Abraham, who's already kind of old, he's thinking, how is this going to happen? How's that going to happen? How's that possible? So he decides, well, you know, my wife, Sarah, she's old. So if we're going to have kids, I just don't think it's going to be between us. So Sarah, his wife, had the bright idea of, hey, Abraham, why, or Abram at this point, why don't you sleep with my maidservant and you'll have babies that way? So Abram's like, all right, works for me. They do that and they have a baby. And then God kind of intervenes. Whoa, time out, buddy, time out. God says this in Genesis chapter 17, at the very middle of Abraham's story. He says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I want to focus on I am God Almighty, because that's the Hebrew word. There's a name of God. God named himself. He named, himself El Shaddai. That's cool, right? El Shaddai. Well, what does it mean? Let me tell you what it means. It means that God is all-powerful, self-sufficient, almighty. And Abraham, like us a lot of times, we kind of do our own thing to make things work for ourselves. You know, I want to get to here, so I'm going to do this, you know. But God says, I'm El Shaddai, I'm almighty. Trust me, I have the strength to get you through this or to get you here. Just wait. I have the strength. And what he tells Abraham, or Abram for this matter, what he tells him is that I'm going to give you a son with your wife Sarah, and then your son is going to have a son, two sons, and then that one son is going to have 12 kids, and those 12 kids are going to become the 12 tribes of Israel, and those 12 tribes are going to go throughout, and then from one of those tribes, there's going to be a savior of the world, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that man, which is God, is going to offer salvation to everyone in the world. So when I tell you you're going to have descendants upon descendants, that's how it's going to work. So don't try to do this yourself, because you can't. Depend on me, the one who has the strength to do it for you. Man, we're dumb sometimes. I just can't get it. God says, I am powerful. And then I said in that prayer on that day, God, give me strength to endure it. Because one thing I've learned, I'm starting to teach the teenagers this too, is that all this stuff that happens to us, you know, today is just so tough. Today is so tough. Well, you know what? Endure it, because there's a tomorrow. And the hope of the word tomorrow. I'm not talking about the hope of Jesus Christ that I have in him, but the hope of what tomorrow brings. Meaning today is tough, you know, emotionally or spiritually, whatever. But I know tomorrow, I won't feel this way. There may be new difficulties, but this difficulty I'm struggling with right now, it won't be the same tomorrow. And I have hope in that. So God, give me the strength to endure that. You know, so I prayed that Wednesday, November 25th. And we did. That doctor came out and said, you know, it is cancer, rhabdomyosarcoma, whatever you want to call it. And we've been with doctors about chemotherapy, radiation, all that jazz. But, you know, and here I am, like 3, 4, a month later, and I'm a lot better. Because God's given me strength to get through that. And I just know tomorrow's going to be better, and tomorrow's going to be better. And there's hope in that. So this New Year's prayer is not about a time of confusion, worry, trouble, uncertainty, but it's for all times. Because really, prayer is for all times. And I don't care if you say it the exact same way I did, but have a prayer life that focuses on God, you are all knowing. God, you are everywhere. You are present everywhere. God, you are my strength. Have a prayer that focuses on that. Because when we pray, we are humbling ourselves before the Lord. Whether you say this prayer word for word or not, as long as you realize the two distinct roles, there is God and there is you, and you are not God. And praise him for that. So let me finish with this. May our new beginnings to a new year obey God's word in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. As you start this new year, new beginnings, fresh start, whatever, start in prayer. And maybe it's a prayer like I had. Maybe you were there. I don't know what to say to God. Well, then you can do that. But every day, start with prayer.
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.